Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Hope you had good Christmas and all those things. And I hope we're ready to begin a new year with renewed zeal and fervor to do what God wants us to do in this coming year. It's easy to get worn down when day after day, year after year, we do the same things, and we come to church, we study the Bible, we sing, and sometimes people have a tendency to become tired and weary in well-doing. The Bible says for us to be careful and not to grow weary in well-doing. It's easy for that to happen. We get burned out, we get run down, we get feeling like we're overwhelmed with the cares and concerns of the world around us. And there are so many things that distract us away from God. But I hope this morning that all of us want to have a Happy New Year. And we want to look this morning at how to have that Happy New Year. Sometimes we get a little confused about what will and won't make us happy. Sometimes we think money can buy happiness, but money can't buy happiness. It can buy some fun every once in a while, but it can't buy happiness, not true happiness. Sometimes we think happiness is all about the fulfillment that we may get from a particular job or a particular thing that we do, a hobby perhaps, or something of that nature, but that can't really bring true happiness either. If we want to have a happy new year, we're going to have to do it God's way. We're going to have to follow God. And as we begin the new year today, we've started out right, haven't we? Here we, first day of the year, and here we are, we came to worship God. That's a good start. But what about next week, and next month, and 6 or 7 months from now? Will we keep that commitment, and that fervor, and that energy for doing what God wants us to do throughout the year? Most people make New Year's resolutions. This year I'm going to lose weight, or this year I'm going to get healthier, this year I'm going to pay off some debt, or this year I'm going to have a better relationship with this person, or this year I'm going to read my Bible all the way through, or this year I'm going to whatever. And it's something they're going to do this year, and they start off all excited about it. And over 50% of those New Year's resolutions are broken before the end of the first week of the new year. And if you're like me, you've gone through some of those where you say, oh, I'm going to do this year, and then it didn't take long. Those leftover holiday goodies kept me from sticking to that new diet that I was going to start in the new year. And those kinds of things happen to us, and we get sidetracked so easily, and we get discouraged, and we give up on those resolutions that we made. I want to encourage you today that as a Christian, we don't have to wait till New Year's to make New Year's resolutions as such. We can decide any day of the year that we're going to do something that will help us to grow and help us to be better than we were before. We can decide that on the first day of the year, or the first day of a month, or the middle of the month, or any day that we wake up, we can decide, today I'm going to start doing what I should do in this particular area of my life. And I want to encourage us to do that. And the wonderful thing, too, about being a Christian is it's a shame with so many of those New Year's resolutions that what happens is, oh, we were going to do so good, and then we failed on one of those days, maybe 5 or 6 days in, we didn't do what we were going to do. And so we just throw the whole thing out. Well, I'll wait till next year and try again. Why? If we fall down one day, then the next day we just pick ourselves back up and go again. Start again. Don't wait till next year. Just because we lost one day doesn't mean we have to lose another 360 days before we try again. We've already lost that day. Don't lose another one. Start back the very next day. Sometimes, for example, with reading the Bible through in a year, and there are all these little plans, you know, you read this many chapters a day, and they have it all laid out. And so many times, someone will start on that, and maybe they do good for a week, or maybe even a month, and then something happens and they miss a day. And so the next day, they've got twice as much to read, and they feel, oh, I can't read all that. Well, sometimes you may need to say, hey, I missed that day. I'm just going to pick up, and I'll be a year and a day in reading it instead of a year. Instead of trying to catch up, sometimes we feel overwhelmed when we try to catch up on something like that. With the dieting, the same kind of thing, you know, somebody, they get off their diet and eat some junk one day that they shouldn't have eaten, and so what do they do the next day? Well, I'm not going to eat anything the next day. I'm just going to starve myself the next day. And that may not necessarily be the thing to do. Just get right back on track with the next day, doing what you ought to do. Don't try to go overboard to go back and try to fix that day you ate something you shouldn't have. Just get right back to doing what you're supposed to do the next day. And that can be more effective many times because we can feel overwhelmed sometimes by those things. But get back on the track. Get back to doing it. Don't wait till next year to try to get back to your resolution. If you miss something, you mess something up, go right back to doing what you wanted to do and what you were going to do. But having a happy new year is an important thing for us. We all want one. None of us says, unhappy new year, or hope you have a miserable new year. We always say, well, happy new year. We want to have a happy new year. We want this year to be better than last year was. Well, here are some ways that we can do that. As we look at the term happy new year, and we'll just take each letter, an acrostic of those things. First, the letter H, hold fast. Hold fast. Now, it's so easy to let go. It's so easy to give up. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. The Hebrew writer says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For, so he's going to tell us why, for he is faithful that promised. He said, since God's faithful, since He promised and we can trust Him, then we need to hold fast. Don't let go. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 also encourages us to hold fast to those things that are good. Hold on. Don't let go. And if you start to feel your grip slipping, grab hold better. Don't let it go. Keep hold. The second thing that will help us to be happier in the new year is to assemble. Assemble together with the other saints. Get the encouragement that comes from being together with others who are trying to do the same thing you're trying to do. You know, whether it's Alcoholics Anonymous or Overeaters Anonymous or whether it's a divorcee group where they come together and talk about the troubles they had and try to comfort each other, or whether it's a group of people who has lost a loved one and is grieving, or whatever, you know, cancer, they're struggling with cancer, and they get together with other cancer survivors and try to encourage each other. Whatever it is, there's strength in numbers. There's a reason those groups get together and try to encourage each other. Well, why wouldn't that be true for us as Christians as well? Why wouldn't we want to get together and encourage each other, assemble together, not only to worship God, which obviously is the focal point of our assembling together on the first day of the week, but what an encouragement it is for us to be here together with each other, to know that we're not the only ones, we're not alone. How difficult it would be if on Sunday morning you got up with your family to worship and you were the only ones. I can't imagine how Noah must have felt with his family knowing there's nobody else. What an encouragement it is to be able to come together and assemble with others and be encouraged that we're all trying to get to heaven. And we're trying to get there together and we'll work together to try to get there. The assembly says that to us. And when we look out and we see empty spots where somebody usually is. That can be kind of discouraging. And when some of the same spots continue to be empty week after week after week, it becomes a drain and everybody begins to feel, well, what's happening? What, you know, we're missing these folks, and why aren't they here? And what happened? And why did they lose track of coming together? And not only are you encouraged, but you encourage others when you come together. So all of us need to assemble together. Hebrews 10:25 talks about this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be exhorting, encouraging one another. We need to be assembling together every opportunity that we have. We're missing some things if we're not here when the other saints are gathered together. We miss hearing wonderful announcements like that we have a new brother in Christ or a new sister in Christ. We miss hearing that someone who was ill is doing better. We miss finding out about some of those things. We miss those good news as well as some bad news sometimes. We don't find out about struggles that people are having. And there's so much we miss when we're not here together. We studied that in another lesson, and we may study some more things along those lines in a future lesson. It's so important that we be together. We're out there facing the devil and the world all week long. Every chance we have to get together and be with other people who believe in Jesus Christ and who want to worship and serve Him, why would we miss that? We need to assemble. Then we need to press on. You know, just standing still is not good enough. I guess it was probably Will Rogers that said, if you're on the right track, even if you're on the right track, you'll be run over if you just sit there. And sometimes we seem to kind of just say, well, I'm here, and that's as far as I'm going. But we need to press on. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul talks about pressing toward the goal. He says, I press toward the goal. He doesn't just sit there waiting like a lump on a log, hoping that Jesus will come back soon and get it. He's pressing toward the goal. He keeps going, and we need to keep pressing on. And then, of course, a very significant aspect of our Christian lives and something that helps to bring us happiness and peace and contentment is to pray. We need to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, Paul admonishes Timothy to pray, and he talks about himself praying. Prayer is so very important. 1 Timothy 2, this is what Paul has to say. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He says we need to be praying for everyone and for everything. We've got to be praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us that we should be praying without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't quit. I think sometimes people talk about that, we should be praying all day, every day. Our whole life should be a prayer. Well, that might be a little more difficult, but we need to keep praying. We don't need to stop praying. Our prayers should be something that God hears every day. And we need to not go a day without talking to Him in prayer. And then, in order to be happy, we need to be sure that we yield not to temptation. Sing that song sometimes about yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. It's hard to be happy when you're in sin. It's impossible to be truly happy when you're in sin. Oh, I know that they show the people at the parties where they're drinking and they're, you know, dancing and they're happy. They're not really happy. They're enjoying the moment. They're enjoying some pleasures of sin for a season. But when they wake up the next morning with that hangover, or a couple of hours later when they're in the bathroom with their head over the toilet getting sick, they're not happy. That doesn't bring happiness. We need to yield not to temptation. We all are tempted, and we're all going to face temptation, and yet the Bible encourages us not to give in to that, even though, of course, we're told that God knows that we will. In fact, John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we're liars and the truth is not in us. But we have to realize that we need to continue struggling against sin and not yield to it. The problem that many times people have is they just give up and give in and just let sin have its way. James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 13 explains to us these things. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. That doesn't sound like happiness to me. Death. That's what the end result of sin is. That's not a blessing. That's not a good thing. So we need to avoid that temptation. Romans 6:16 also warns us about that. And then we want to notice that we need to be sure that we neglect not. We need to be sure not to neglect some things. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, the Hebrew writer warns us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? What if we neglect our salvation? Well, what happens if you neglect your car? What happens if you neglect an animal, a pet of some kind? What happens if you neglect another person? What happens if you neglect a relationship with somebody? When you neglect those things, bad things occur. That car may die. That pet may run away or may die. Those people, that relationship, neglect is a horrible thing. To just let something fizzle away. What if we neglect our salvation? Why would we do that? Oh, we need to be sure we neglect not our salvation. And then, letter E, we need to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says just that. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You can know whether you're doing what's right or not by examining yourself. We live in a society where people don't want to examine themselves. They don't want to take a close look at self. It's easier to look at somebody else and to see their problems and blame them for all my problems and blame society as a whole for why these things happen to me instead of examining myself. And yet, true happiness will never come from passing the buck. True happiness never comes from finding a scapegoat or finding someone to blame. That won't bring happiness. The only way we can truly have happiness is if we will examine ourselves and find the faults in ourselves and correct those faults. Sometimes people have problem after problem after problem with their relationship, and at some point somebody will finally say to them, maybe it's you. It's not everybody else always that causes us our problems. We have a part to share in that. And we need to consider that. Maybe it's me. maybe I've got a problem that I need to correct. Instead of always looking to blame everybody else and find all their faults, I need to look at my own and try to correct the things that I'm doing wrong to make myself better. Because when we correct those things and when we grow and we make ourselves better, that's going to make us happier. We're going to feel better about ourselves. We're going to have a better self-esteem when we know, hey, I used to be like that, but now I'm not anymore. I've made that change in my life. I've grown beyond that. And then, of course, we need to walk worthy. We need to walk worthy. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. We're to walk worthy of the calling that we have. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. As Christians, we have a job to do. We have a boss. That boss is Jesus Christ. And He has given us commandments, and He has given us instruction as to how to live our lives. Just like any job has certain requirements, and He expects us to carry out those requirements. We need to walk worthy of that job, of that vocation that we're called to. We need to not give it up. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 2 also talks about the importance of that. There Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And I have a feeling that's the wrong verse. Maybe that's supposed to be 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, I don't know what I've got wrong there, but that's the wrong verse. That happens occasionally. Should I blame it on my computer? Well, as well as doing those things we've already mentioned, there are some other things that we need to do to have a happy new year. And the first in this last section, the why, is yield yourself to God. Yield yourself to God. And we're supposed to yield not to temptation, but we should yield to God. That's so very important. Yielding to the right things and not yielding to the wrong things. In Romans chapter 6 and verses number 13 and following, Paul talks about this. He says, "Neither yield ye yourselves, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so we are supposed to be yielding to some things, but not to others. We need to yield to the righteous things. We need to yield to God. But we don't yield to the sin and the temptation that Satan puts before us. And we want to keep those things in mind as we continue this year. Yielding ourselves to the right person, to God. And then, of course, we need to also beware of a dangerous attitude that afflicts so many in our world today. We need to envy not. Envy, greed, jealousy, covetousness, all of those emotions bring misery and unhappiness. Learning to be content, learning not to envy others, but to be satisfied, content with the things we have. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, envy is listed in the works of the flesh there. And down in Galatians 5 there as well, down in verse 26, it says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Envy is such a dangerous thing. Then the A We need to abstain from all appearance of evil and fleshly lusts. If you want to go back just for a moment, go back up to the walk worthy. 1 Thessalonians 2, it should be verse 12. I put a hyphen in there where one didn't belong. I have verses 1 and 2. It should just be verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 is the one that talks about walking worthy. So I want to mention that real quickly before I lose it. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:22 warns us about the dangers that we face. One of the dangerous things that it warns us about in that chapter, in that verse, is about the appearance of evil. We've got to watch out for that. The being involved with things that just give the wrong impression to others. In verse 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Some translations translate that, abstain from every form of evil. Just abstain from everything that's associated with evil. Just don't be involved with it. In another place in the Scripture, Paul tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the philosophy has arisen that if in doubt, leave it out. If you aren't sure that this is a right thing, a good thing, a thing that a Christian can do and should be able to do without sinning, then leave it out. Don't do it. Why do something that's good? Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't. Is going to cause a lot of people to be lost. Just because the Bible didn't say I couldn't. Well, the Bible didn't have to say you couldn't. The Bible told you what to do. And you need to stick to what the Bible says you should do. And do those things that the Bible approves of. And then you won't get yourself into that trouble. We need to avoid fleshly lusts as well. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter talks about these fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And he tells us we need to abstain from them. And my Bible pages are all sticky and my fingers are slick this morning. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, even though they may gripe and complain about you, they may accuse you of being an evil worker, but when the day of judgment comes, they won't have a leg to stand on. They'll have to admit when they stand before God in judgment that, no, you were doing what was right. They were the ones that were wrong. And then the final thing that we want to look at to help us have a happy new year this year is to remain in God's Word. Where does our strength come from? You know, I dare say that most of you have already eaten one meal this year. And you're expecting in the next few minutes to get to go eat another one. And you're probably not going to stop with those two. You're probably going to eat another one tonight, and you'll eat three more tomorrow, and the next day, and you're going to keep eating meals all year long. Why do we do that? Because we know our bodies would get weak, and we'd die if we didn't eat. But what about on the spiritual side of things? What about that? How long can our soul go without being nourished spiritually? You see, because a hamburger or a steak or some chicken or some soup or even some good healthy vegetables and fruits can't feed your soul. Only God's Word can feed your soul. So how hungry are we going to be by the end of the year? How pitiful is the condition of our soul going to be if we only get a meal once a week on Sunday, spiritually, what kind of condition will our soul be in? If that's it, that's all we get. We'd never even imagine only eating one meal on Sunday physically and thinking that's going to last us till next Sunday and we'll eat one more meal. We'd never imagine doing something like that. But that's what we do spiritually when we don't study God's Word daily. We need to remain in God's Word. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews that believed on Him, "If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You're not going to know the truth unless you remain in His Word. You're not going to be made free unless you remain in His Word. We've got to remain in His Word. In Revelation 3:8, one of the things that the church there, as John's writing these things from the Lord to the seven churches, in 3:8, one of the things he says there is, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept My Word, and have not denied My name." We've got to keep His Word. Well, how are we going to keep His Word if we don't know His Word? We've got to know His Word. And the only way to know it that I know of is to read it and study it. You can't lay it under your pillow and go to sleep on it at night and hope that some of it sinks in. That won't work. You can't sit it up on the shelf and just expect that somehow radio wavelengths are going to bring it into your brain. No, the only way we can know His Word, the only way we can keep His Word is to know it, and the only way we can know it is if we read it and study it. Do you want to have a happy new year this year? I hope you do. I hope you'll have a happy new year. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't do these things, it won't be as happy as it should be. You won't get to experience true, lasting happiness if you don't do some of the things that we've talked about this morning. Hold fast. Assemble at every opportunity. Press toward the goal. Pray. Yield not to temptation. Neglect not your salvation. Examine yourself. Walk worthy. Yield yourself to God. Envy not. Abstain from evil and fleshly lusts, and remain in God's Word. That's a recipe for true happiness this year. It's probably the best recipe you'll hear all year long. Better than any recipe for any soup or any special holiday dish that you had this past holiday season. A recipe for true happiness, straight from God's Word. Best recipe book in the world. If you're not a Christian this morning, why not? If you're not a Christian, you can't have true happiness. There's no way. Because joy and happiness, the true happiness, is only in Christ Jesus. That's one of those spiritual blessings that outside of Him you can't understand and you can't enjoy. Oh, you can have fleeting moments of joy and pleasure in this life, but you can't have true lasting happiness without Christ. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been doing some of the things that you should have been doing, and maybe you want to make this the year that you really start growing and doing all the things that you should do as a Christian, why not make that your decision today? If you have a need to respond to the invitation today, please do so as we stand and as we sing.